Song time in the during the sermon time here. It's I'm not a good singer by any sort of a stretch. I appreciate when they move the mic when I'm singing, but I think it's good when we sing in church. For one thing, church is one of the very few times when people who are different from one another actually sing out loud together. At least theoretically, we sing out loud together. And I got to admit, as I enter into the deep part of this summer in Romans, there are times where I think I'm going to wish that we would do more of that singing and me less doing the preaching, because Romans is hard. I saw my friend Erin Cash at General Assembly. She preached for me one of these weeks in Romans, and I think she's still mad at me for having her preach from that text. It's just that. And I don't know if you ever read Romans, but I mean, Paul just goes, sometimes he just goes round and round and round, and he confounds and confronts and confuses. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes he just bores me to death. And it's hard to get thoughts going. But today, if I had to bet my money, and of course I don't bet, too cheap, if I could bet all my money, I would think that 2,000 years ago, when Paul sat down and wrote this, when he wrote this particular passage, he was thinking ahead to me. And maybe he was writing this to you too. I don't understand my own actions, he begins. Now, another way to translate the Greek there is, I don't know what I'm doing. There are times when Paul confounds and confuses, but when he says, I don't know what I'm doing, that gets my attention, because most of the time, I don't know what I'm doing, as someone reminded me of this morning, but I won't say Marjorie's name out loud. Told you I would say something. A quick review of what we've done. A few weeks ago when Erin preached, she talked about that life changes in our baptism, that we are baptized into the death of Christ and then raised into the resurrection of Christ, and that now our life is no longer the same because of our baptism, because of our recognizing God's claim upon our life. And then after that, I talked about how really we're never free. We're either slaves to sin, but in our baptism, we are now slaves to righteousness, enslaved to God. And we know that the path for our lives is to follow in the way of Christ, because Christ is Lord. And we know what that way is about. Calling us to live in the same way that Christ lived. What Paul's wrestling with today is, he knows that. He knows what he wants to do. It's spelled out for him right there in the way of Christ. He knows what he wants to do, but he doesn't do it. In our text, it says, I don't understand my own actions. I don't know what I'm doing. For I do not do what I want. Instead, I do the very things I hate. In fact, it's no longer I that does it, this one who is slave to righteousness, to following in the way of Christ. It's no longer me doing it, but the sin that continues to dwell in me. Even though we are no longer slaves to sin, sin is still wrestling in our lives. Can you sense that inner turmoil that Paul has? He's no longer a slave to sin. And now he's enslaved to the way of God, and he knows that way. But even though he knows it, and even though he wants to follow it, he doesn't do it. Now that's pretty remarkable coming from the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else by far. In this reading today, this book of Romans is long. It's 16 chapters long. This is the only place in all of Romans that Paul uses the I, speaking of himself. Sometimes he talks about we, most of the time he's talking about you. Paul, the great apostle Paul, is talking about how He knows what he needs to do or wants to do, but he doesn't do it. Some scholars have a problem with that. They try to say that Paul is talking about his old life. His old life was the time when he was one of the ringleaders, not in being a Christian, but in trying to persecute Christians, to arrest them and to have them killed. And then, of course, on the way to Damascus, there was a great change in his life. Some scholars want to say, well, he's talking about that old time, when he used to be that way, but now he's the great apostle. Well, I think that Paul's talking about himself, and he's talking about himself even as he is this one that has been labeled this great Christian leader. He knows what he wants to do and needs to do as a follower of Jesus, and he wants to do it, but he doesn't do it. And when he says, I, Paul is talking to me. Maybe he's talking to you too. I don't know what I'm doing, Paul says. I know the good I want to do, the way of Christ that's shown in the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I know that way. I know the way of the one who is Christ, who is Lord. I just don't do it. In the later verses of this text, he does it all over again. Like I said, he kind of goes around and around sometimes. Toward the end of it, he says, for I delight in the law of God, the law of God in my inmost self. In other words, I know the law of God, which is to love God and to love others. I know that in my deepest of selves, it is who I am. He also calls it the law of my mind. But I see in my members another law that's at war, that's warring with this knowing who I am, making me captive to the law of sin. Do you see the wrestling that he's talking about here? He talks about this image of being this loved child of God. He knows that he's a loved child of God, who knows what it means to follow Christ and that Christ calls him to live in a certain way. He knows all that. He wants to do all that. I know it, but there's this other side of me. This side inside me that's wrestling with me, and it's made me a captive to the law of sin. Now, Paul talks about the sin within my members. Now, the scholars jump on that one too, and of course, a lot of them say, well, he's talking about sex. Well, you know, about what's appropriate, what's inappropriate, and there may be a little bit of that. And then others talk about the individual sins that we may have, like cussing or drinking or smoking or dancing or maybe just being a jerk. And that may be a part of it. Certainly Paul would not encourage us to be a jerk. But I think he's saying a whole lot more than that. As you know, I was at General Assembly last week, and some of that was really, really good. Powerful. Some of it wasn't all that much. Some of it was really, well, it was boring. It's about like every other General Assembly I've been going to over the last 20 years. I heard some really powerful sermons on some of those nights. I'm hoping to get the sermon that our new general and minister and president preached, Reverend Terry Horn Owens, the first African-American woman to lead a major denomination. I hope to get that so we can watch it one Sunday morning. There are a couple others that were very powerful preachers. Last Sunday morning, I worshiped at Central Christian Church in Indianapolis, and I heard the Reverend William Barber preach. Reverend Barber is an African-American minister in a small church in North Carolina, but his message has been heard in great places of power among very powerful people who usually gets mad at him. Somebody in the media, I don't know who it was, said that Reverend Barber is the closest thing to Martin Luther King in this generation. When Reverend Barber preached and sat down, I can't tell you how I felt. The whole place felt. It was so, so good. But you know what? If I bought the video of his sermon and I showed it here in church, some of you would get really mad. mostly at me for showing it. If I bought the video of Dr. Serene Jones and showed it in worship, you might even get even more angry, again, mostly at me. So I'm not going to buy them. Now, of course, you're welcome to buy them. Really, I wish you would buy them and then say, Scott, we need to watch this and talk about it. Oh, you'll hear snippets of it over time from me, and it's not going to be anything new. Except when they say it, it comes across with such power. Now, I'm not going to quote from these speakers today. Instead, I want to quote from somebody else. Actually, you've heard me quoting before. You may not remember. That person's name is Robbie. Robbie didn't speak at General Assembly. Robbie's never been on television. Robbie's not even a preacher. He's not an academic professor. Actually, the last time that I heard about Robbie and how he was doing, it was from his sister Ellen and his cousin Keith. It was a couple years ago when I heard this from him. I heard about it on Facebook. And from what they told me, Robbie was in jail. He'd been locked up because he was homeless. Much of his life had been wrecked by drugs. Robbie owed lots of child support money. See, Robbie and Ellen and Keith were in my first youth group that I worked with when I was a student in college and seminary back in Johnson City in the 1980s. That church was Wodoga Christian Church. And there was this little bitty baby that was in the church then, and I knew his mama and daddy, and I still know that little bitty baby, and his name was James Hodge. They called him Beaver back then, didn't they? Beaver. So in other words, that was a long time ago. When I was in that church, there was one blinking light going through the town, and I'm guessing they don't even have two now. It was a small church out in the holler, but those were some great, great kids. Now, the specific story, and maybe you remember me saying it, it took place during the season of Lent. I'd been learning about that stuff about Lent. I didn't know anything about that growing up in church. But I was learning all this stuff in seminary. I was getting so smart. It was really cool stuff learning about Lent. So I thought I would spend a few weeks with my youth group on Sunday nights talking about some of those themes of Lent. I had all my notes pretty much straight, what I had written down in class, and then I kind of made them more kid-friendly, and then I just pretty much talked about them. I mean, it was so cool. I was so smart. One Sunday night, the text that we read, I don't know if it was from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it said, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me. Y'all have heard that one. If you want to be my follower, deny yourself, give up your own life. Life's not going to be about you anymore, because you will be following Jesus as Lord and not yourself. But not only deny yourself, but take up a cross. A cross, an implement of execution that the Romans saved for the very worst criminals. Now these criminals were the worst because they were a threat to Roman rule, to the kingdom of Caesar. Because see, Caesar was the Son of God, not anybody else. Jesus was a threat to this group because of what he said and what he did. The people he spent time with. Well, first he got the religious professionals all mad at him, mad enough that they finally decided they're going to have to get rid of this guy. So they quickly went to the Romans, who were the ones that could put him to death. And sure enough, they killed him on a cross so that everybody could see this is what you do if you mess with the Romans. The only surprise in all of that is that they didn't leave Jesus up long enough for the birds to eat his flesh. Deny yourself and take up a cross, and then follow me. I mean, that Sunday night I was on a roll. And then Robbie raised his hand. Robbie was about 12 or 13. He was a good kid. He's a funny kid. I loved his family. Yeah, Robbie. Scott, you know, if you say that kind of stuff, nobody is going to want to be a Christian. And certainly nobody's going to want to go to church. And in the words of that young kid, who was being serious for one of the few times, all my notes that day, all that smart book learning I'd done at Emmanuel School of Religion, all of it just turned to mush because Robbie was right. I know what I want to do. I want to follow Jesus. I want to deny myself and take up a cross and follow. I want to walk in the way of Christ who is Lord. But then I read about the stuff he said. Love your enemies. Don't kill them or hate them. Don't worry about chasing after stuff. Don't worry about the clothes you have, the food you'll eat. Don't worry about it. And then I read about some of the people that Jesus followed and or followed around with, hung out with. The very wrong people to hang out with, to lift up. The least and the last and the lost. But not only that, he called out the people who had been pushing down these ones who were the least and the last and the lost. The ones who had made it possible for these ones to be the least and the last and the lost. Jesus called them out. He knew he shouldn't have done that though, because his life was not going to be good after that. But he knew that these ones that were making life hell for the least and the last and the lost, not only did he need to speak love to the ones that had been oppressed, but he needed to call out the ones who had been oppressing. So then he got put before the powers that be, Caesar and his minions. He had a chance to recant. He could have said, no, I was just kidding. I'm not really the Son of God. Of course, now everybody knew that Caesar was that Son of God. He could have quit talking about the coming of the kingdom of God right then and now, and instead affirmed what everyone knew, that really the kingdom was Caesar. But Jesus wouldn't do that, and it got him killed. You see, I know that this is the way of Jesus. I know that this Jesus is Lord of all the earth, and I know that this is the way I'm supposed to live too. Because I know that I'm a loved child of God, and I know this means that I'm to love God with all I got, and I'm supposed to love everyone else too, because everyone else is a loved child of God too. You know, maybe if I could define who these others are that I'm supposed to love, I could do that maybe. But following the way of Jesus won't let me do that. It's loving everybody, and not just loving individuals, but it's lifting up those who are the least and the last and the lost among us and speaking up for them because nobody else cares about them. Those who are poor, those who are victims of racism. I know that, but I don't do it. I delight in the law of God. That it's all about love and compassion. I know it, but I don't do it. And maybe you know this too. And let me add this too as your minister. There are times when I know what the way of Christ is for me, that I get my hands dirty loving other people, that I speak up for these others in this pulpit, and I don't do it. And you know why? Because I know that some of you will get really mad at me. You might rush out the door of church and zoom right past me, thinking to yourself, maybe even telling it to others. I don't know if you do, but just saying. Saying, I wish Scott would quit talking about politics in the pulpit. I wish he would just preach the Bible. But then if I did say those things, and you did get mad, and you did say to me that all this about not talking about politics in the pulpit, I'd have to say I disagree with you. And then I would have to say to you that I'm just trying to preach the way of Jesus, who is our Lord and who calls us to do the stuff that he said and did. I'd have to say, no, this isn't about politics at all. It's the gospel. It's the good news. But I don't do that. I know what I want to do. I just don't do it. Now back to the text. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man, that means, that word wretched means enduring hardship and turmoil, as if in severe bodily pain. Wretchedness, because I know what I need to do. I know what I want to do. I know the way Christ has led for me and I'm called to follow. I know that, but I don't. All that wrestling that I hope goes on inside you too. Who's going to rescue me from this? Who's going to snatch me from danger? How in the world can I keep trying to live like this, knowing the way of Christ that is my way, but then not doing it? Knowing it,
not doing it.
I know I wrestle with that. Do you? Last verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks. The word there is Eucharisto. Maybe those of you know the word Eucharist or communion. That word Eucharist, the root of that is the word charis, which means grace. Grace that comes to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What will release me from this wretchedness that I feel because I know what to do and I don't do it? The grace, the love, the mercy of God, which goes with us always. That is what releases me. That is what releases us. All this wrestling about knowing and not doing. You know, Robbie was right. Nobody wants to do this denying and taking up a cross. But wrestling about it is okay. Actually, it's good because it's not about us anyway. It's about God. And it's about God's grace. For me who wrestles, for you who wrestles, that grace is for all of us. And our job, our call, our way is to go and to share that grace with everyone, even though we don't want to. Thanks be to God for God's grace and love. Amen.